muscles are really, really sore, right? And you hurt. And you're like, I go to get out of the chair, and it's like, oh, man. But if you don't use those muscles after you've strained them really hard, what happens? They get worse. And, you know, the muscles actually, they kind of shorten because you've broken them down and they're trying to repair themselves. And so the idea here when it comes to learning God's grace in our life is that we're going to have to get stretched just a little bit. We're going to have that uncomfortable, but God is going to give us the ability to get through it. And that's what Paul is saying here. You know, Paul's like, I don't want it, but if I'm going to know my Lord better because I'm going through this, then okay, I'll accept it. Most gladly, then, will I glory in my infirmities and my weakness. Why? So I can trust Him more. So the psalmist is saying, you know, I've done what's right, but I need you, Lord. I need you to be my surety. I need you to take care of me at this point, because I can't do it for myself. And we know that in David's life, there's been many things that we could say, oh yeah, we could see where God worked there, God worked there. You know, when you think about when David went and stayed with the Philistines, right? Saul's after him. Saul's trying to kill him. And David, he's like, well, we'll go over here. So David and his men, they're staying with the Philistines. Now, it's like, they're the enemy. But in that time that he's staying with them, the whole time, what was he doing? He was trusting in the Lord to care for him and take care of him. You know, David did some things, you know, to gain their trust, but and the whole time while he was gaining their trust, what was he doing? He was out taking care of little things over here, taking care of enemies over there. But while Saul was searching after him and trying to kill him, what was he doing? He was resting in the Lord. He was trusting in the Lord. And again, that's where we need to be at in our life. You know, regardless of the trial, regardless of what we're going through, the first thing we need to do is go to the Lord. The first thing we need to do is plead with Him. In verse 124, he says, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. So he understands that he needs mercy. And who's going to give more mercy than the most merciful one that there is? You know, one of the things that I really enjoyed about our class last night is, you know, as Noah was going through this, it's like God created everything for Himself. And we recognize that and we say, oh, yeah, I get it. But when we actually stop and really think about it, He created it for Himself. I get to enjoy it. And what a glory it is. But He created it for Himself. And so understanding in all of God's attributes, mercy is one of those. And David says, or the psalmist, we don't know that it's specifically David, but the psalmist says, judge me according to thy mercy. Because if you judge me as yeah, as I would judge someone, then, you know, drop the hammer. He asked for knowledge. And one of the things that really kind of captured my mind on this is as his knowledge and understanding grows, and as our knowledge of the Lord grows in our own life, what do we recognize more and more? The more mercy I need. The more that we learn of him and the more that we understand, you know, his holiness and his righteousness and his love and care for us, the more that we recognize it, how much I need it. The other thing that we learn out of this is that God's grace gives us the ability to apply his principles in our daily life, in all of our daily life. In verse 125, he says, I am thy servant, give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies. The psalmist is calling himself a servant here, and as Pastor discussed last week, it's a bond servant. Right? It's a slave that has no rights. He has no choices for himself, and he's been released. He's been bought out of the slave market, and the owner has released him, but out of love, he's gone back. And it says, I want to be your servant. I love you so much that I want you to rule over me in my life. And again, this is the attitude that we need to have as a child of God, as we recognize that, you know, how much he loved us. The attitude that kind of drawing out of this, if you go over to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verses 4, because it gives the whole situation. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And so, what I'm trying to draw out of that is that there was things that Paul had in his life and that he did in his life that were great, right? I mean, of the Pharisees and everything, he had status. Everything that he had, once he had a visual of who Christ was and what Christ had done for him, and he gave all, Paul's attitude changed. That stuff, it didn't count for anything. I mean, Paul had lots of knowledge, right? I mean, he was a smart guy. But in the end, so he could know Christ, he would rather give up all of that. He would rather have absolutely nothing and be sold out to Christ Because that's what mattered to him at this point in his life. This level of commitment God desires of us as his children, to look at our lives and recognize that everything we have is temporal, and we need to give it to him. This last week has really caused me to examine some things, focus on some things. And there's a question as we get into these last three verses. A question that I want you to ask yourself and just you ponder on it tonight. What is important to me? So there's a sign in the patient rooms in the hospital. What's on that sign, Caleb? What is important to me? Now, unfortunately, nobody asks that question. But, you know, as I'm laying there, you just read this one little board that's there in front of you over and over and over in this word, this question, what is important to me? And I really started thinking about that, okay? So tonight, what is important to me? That's the question that I want you, you know, if you're taking notes, write it down, write it in front of your Bible. What is important to me? What am I going to do with this? Because that's why we're here, right? We're supposed to be taking something away from God's word. What is important? So, verse 126 and Psalms 119 as we look at this tonight. Verse 126, it says, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." And what's interesting, you know, you can have lots of thoughts and have, this is the direction I need to go as I read a verse. And I really thought that was, you know, the case in this lesson tonight. And then as you start reading and you start looking at it, it's like, oh, well, what I was thinking and what God's word is saying are really two different things. I'm sure nobody has ever been like that, right? But this verse, he says, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." And keeping the ideology and the thought process of a bondservant as our attitude, and that what the Lord wants is what we need to have for our desire, the psalmist in this statement, he's pleading to Jehovah God, the self-existing one. He's pleading for him to work. But why? Why is he pleading for him to work? You know, it's not because he was being oppressed. Because that's where the first part of this verse or stanza, talks about, Lord protecting me, being my security for my oppressors. And, and so in my mind, the psalmist is like, I'm at the end of my rope. You got to do the work now. You got to protect me. You got to take care of it because I can't do any more. But the second part of this verse says, they have made void thy law. So Lord, it's time for you to work because they have made void thy law, which means that they have broken it. They've frustrated it. They've made it no effect. They've violated it. The psalmist is asking the Lord to work because God's law has been violated. Now we can, there's many, many individuals that we could look at in the Bible that have been at that point where they drew the line in the sand, right? They said, you know what? It's time for the Lord to do work. You know, we can think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, they didn't bow down before the idol, right? They drew the line in the sand. They were action to what the Lord desires of us, and saying, you know, I'm not going to worship another idol. And so they drew the line in the sand. They did what they had to do to stand their ground for what was right, and the Lord delivered them. The example that I really want to look at tonight, though, is David and Goliath. And again, we all know the story. You know, Goliath is taller, bigger, stronger than anyone out there. And he's jeering and berating and running down God. He's just going on and on and on. And the Israelites are like, what do we do? You know, they pick out Saul, who is like, you know, this tall, charismatic, nice-looking guy. He's bigger than any of the other Israelites, so he's going to be a great king, right? And here Goliath makes him look small. Here they're expecting their king to be their strength, to lead him into battle, to do what needs to be done. And what's Saul do? Saul's sitting in his tent. And it goes on and on, day after day after day. And then David comes down. And you can look in 1 Samuel 17, and we're going to read verse 26 through 29. And, you know, his David's brother, you know, gets after him, right? It says, "And David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done that the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he had spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, "Why camest thou now hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" So keeping with the idea earlier, what is important to me? Going with this right here, David's drawing a line in the sand because of unrighteousness, because of wrong. And he's saying, isn't there a cause? Isn't it time to take a stand for something that's right? And so then in 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 and 47, again, shortening this encounter with David and Goliath, David is talking to the Philistine. He said, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield and another man." But that's not lit, you know. "But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So the point being here is, he says, It's time for thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. The application for you and I in our life, even as we look at David and what he was going through, I'm making a stand for the Lord. I can't make it for you. I can't make the decision for anybody else. But as for me, I'm making a stand for the Lord. As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the question would be, what is important? Taking time to be in God's Word, taking time praying, taking time learning more of Him. Why? Again, so that I can have a better understanding for Him. But it gives me the strength. When I know where to go in God's Word before I'm in the fray. You know, Saul gave David his armor and said, here, wear this, right? And David put it on, but he's like, I haven't proved it. I haven't used it. I can't wear this. Why? Because he'd never used it before. If you don't pull this out, except for when you're in the thick of it and you need help and you don't know what to do, it's not proved, right? I mean, if the only memory verse I have memorized is for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that's a good verse to memorize, right? But if I'm in a trial sore, and I need to plead to Him, and I need strength from His Word, and I can't go to God's Word to rightly pull it away because I haven't been in it, it's not functional to me. I mean, you could have the sharpest sword in the world, but if you don't know how to swing a sword, take your own finger off, your own head off, right? It doesn't do you any good if you don't know it. Spending time in His Word. And throughout this psalm that we've been going through, Psalm 119, there's been two continuous themes. One, His love for God's testimonies, His commandments, His Word, His precepts. You know, over and over and over again in Psalm 119, those phrases are used. Why is it? Because the psalmist knew them. He knew God's Word. He could trust in God's Word. On the same hand, he was continually asking for understanding, for encouragement, and protection. But I've seen more times, as I was going back and reviewing, I saw more times that there was the psalmist asking for understanding of thy testimonies, understanding of thy word, knowledge, and encouragement than he was asking for protection. Situationally, the psalmist knows that he can trust the Lord. Right? And so, in knowing that, we see where he's going back. Lord, help me understand thy word. Help me to use thy word. Help me to trust in you more. Verse 127, he says, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. And so what I like about this, these last three verses, he says, it's time, Lord, for you to work, for they've made void thy law. And he says, therefore, because they've made void thy law, because I'm waiting for you to work, therefore I love thy commandments. Yea, I love them more than fine gold. And if we go over to Psalm 19, which I find interesting that Psalm 19 has been referenced I don't know how many times in the last 2 weeks between class and other things. But Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. And so, again, keeping in thought that therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, fine gold, says the law of the Lord is perfect. The next statement is testimony of the Lord is sure. In verse 8, he says, the statutes of the Lord are right, and the commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean, and the judgments of the Lord are true. Now, those are all statements that the psalmist makes, right? But you have the law of the Lord is perfect. So you have a statement. There's a result. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. So I can trust it. I can take it to the bank. It makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. Rejoicing the heart. Because I know that everything that the Lord does is right, it rejoices my heart. I can trust Him. I can have faith in what He does. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So when we take God's word, and we're applying it to our life, and we're studying it, and we're meditating on it, and we're drawing it to us, and we're drawing closer to the Lord through it, it's going to affect the attitude of my heart. It's going to draw me to the point where I regard these truths and apply them. I'm going to take what the Lord has to give me and accept it and hold it dear. More than fine gold. God's laws and precepts and ordinances are more important to me than anything else. Again, what's important to you in your life? Something that's important, what do? We make time for it, right? If this is really important to me, then I'm going to make time for it. Some people look at it this way. It is important to me to have a good, healthy diet. Eat to live, not live to eat, right? It's important enough to me that there are things that I'm not going to eat. Say exercise is that thing that's most important to you. You will find the time to do it. I remember about, oh goodness, it's been probably about 6 years now. Doug and I were going to Planet Fitness every morning at 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock's early. But you carve out time. Do I carve out time for God's word? You know, I get up and my day is running behind course and I'll get my reading done later. How many times does later ever come? I'm just being honest with you guys. Looking at that question, what is important to me? Brought all this back. If it's important to me, then I'm going to love your testimonies. I'm going to love your commandments. I'm going to love the Lord and what he does. I'm going to love his precepts. And I'm going to stand for what's right. In verse 128, he says, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." So, when we look at it, he says, I want to read this correctly. He said, "It is time for thee to work, Lord, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things right, and I hate every false way." The reality is, the things that we love, the things that we desire, the things that are important to us, is going to be evident in our actions. It's good. It may just be that my wife and I are the only ones that know truly what's important to me. But really, we need you, as a child of God, to just be honest with the Lord yourself and say, "Lord, this is what's important to me." We show up. Sometimes it's, the kids, they just show up because, well, that's what mom and dad's rule is. I live in our house and they make me come. Sometimes we show up and it's because someone may expect us to be there. But God wants us to show up because we love him. And I wish I could remember the first point that Noah had made last night, the verse that we had went to, but it was God, the gist of it was, God made everything for himself. He desires us to serve him. He desires us to draw closer to him. But he didn't make us robots. He gave us our free will. So, question tonight, and for you to take home, is what is important to me, and what am I going to do about it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Father, Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. God, we know that we're so undeserving. And Lord, even I know I fail you often. Just pray, Lord, that you would take your word tonight and that you would bless hearts and that you would be glorified and magnified and lifted up in it and all things else be set aside. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.